I just feel very grateful, and I pray that God will use whatever you do here for His glory. Amen? So let's pray together. Lord, we welcome you. We thank you. I acknowledge my need from you. I know all the things that you do. Because you're so close to us, that we can face every season of life. I love you. Welcome to help how we ask for your help to recognize the broken system for our lives, so that we can walk away from that. Amen. How many of you guys enjoyed Pastor Benjamin's sermon yesterday? Yeah, great weather open. I'm going to delve in right along with him. I'm going to tag team. I had asked, when I was first asked to speak, I had asked Pastor Benjamin to come because nobody should be listening to any preachers 6 times in a row, okay? It's just way too much. But how many of you guys know God has something for all of us? Amen? Do that. All right, so let me read Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 10. Okay, I'm going to read it. Brought over to the coast of Cyprus and look, sent to Kedar, and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its God? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged the glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, we have been shuddered with great force because the Lord, my people, have committed this sin. You don't want to say two. Yeah, very clear. Two. They have forsaken me. That's the first one. Okay, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. That's the second thing. Okay? So they've abandoned and neglected God. And they didn't just abandon God, they got busy digging their own cisterns. Okay? Is Israel's servant a slave by birth? Why then has he become from it? Lions have roared, they have growled at him, they have laid waste to the land. The town. And this is the word of the Lord. You guys can say, thanks be to God. Ready? Yeah. Okay. So I want to give you a little context here. So we can go up to this screen. I want to show you, by this time, we have 2 kingdoms within the people of God. We split up a bit. Okay? There's the northern kingdom. And you guys remember, you guys all recognize these names, right? I call them the friends of God that got beat up, right? So there's Elijah, Amos, and Hosea. They get sent to the northern kingdom. This is where Samaria is established. And I think Pastor Benjamin, you mentioned Samaria yesterday. And that northern kingdom has always, from the get-go, been known as a broken city, a broken people, meaning they were not always full-hearted for God. So God sends his prophets over there to the northern kingdom to say, listen, if you don't change, you're going to get consequences. You're going to experience exile, separation. And then in the southern kingdom, which is, according to at least scriptures, they are at least known as more righteous. They at least have some righteous moments in their history. But they too begin to kind of divert and go away from God. And so God sends his prophets from Isaiah all the way down to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is where we're at. Yeah, we're at the last messenger. We're at the last prophet. This is it. This is their last chance to repent and get back to God. And God says to Jeremiah, listen, you guys are walking away from me. You guys are sinning. You guys are rebelling, you guys are forsaking me, and the way you're doing that, and he uses the metaphor, he says, you're digging broken cisterns. Now, I want to show you a picture of the cistern, okay? That's what it looks like back in the day. That's a lot of digging. Come on, somebody. So this is not a happenstance. This is not a casual, I don't know if I fully trust you, God. Oops, I dug something. Right? Or, oops, I made a mistake, and there's a little pothole now. You're going to call that a broken cistern? How dare you, Lord? Right? No, this is a very intentional, this is a very intentional, deliberate, planned out, come on somebody, rebellion against God. This is time consuming. Now mind you, not only are they doing this, but while they're doing this, they're still acting like the people of God. So they're still going to their religious festivals. They're still going to offer sacrifice. They're still acting as the people of God. But on the regular days, they're busy digging cisterns. They're busy digging cisterns. Now we know that these cisterns, okay, when you dig them, what is the purpose of this? Why did Jeremiah, or God have Jeremiah, use this imagery? Why? Because in their time, remember, in their time, they saw the rain, let me say this again, they saw the rain, or heaven opening and rain coming down, they saw that as an act of God. Okay? Now, if this rain is what produces the harvest that we so desperately need to survive and thrive as a culture, right? That means as a people, as an agricultural people, they are dependent on the rain. Now, if you're digging cisterns, you are in essence saying, we will circumvent the system. We will find a way where we do not have to wait on this God. Where we do not have to depend on this God. Come on, somebody. We're trying to figure out a way where if God doesn't show up, if God doesn't do what he promises, we will be okay. We will make our own way. And another thing they don't have to do, and this I believe is relevant to our culture, even though we're not being consistent, is we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for God to pour out his rain. We also don't have to wait for the season that rain is providing. We can manufacture what we need immediately. What they were doing was they were messing with time. Let me say that again. The way the people of God began to walk away from God, they began to mismanage and misuse and misunderstand time. They thought time was something that they can leverage for their own advantage, for their own productivity, their own doing. They did not see the need to wait on the Lord and to depend on him. You see, because in their time, if you did not live according to the way of your God, one of the perceived punishments was that rain would not come. So when you're building or digging cisterns, what do you basically see? You're saying, even if I don't tend to your ways, I'll make sure you're fed. So, we don't have to wait, nor do we have to live. Let me say that again. We don't have to wait, nor do we have to abide by your ways. That's how the people of God, although religious, although all the facades are given, we still will forgive. If this is hitting home for some of you, say amen. Yeah. So now we're going to ask the question, does Jeremiah know? Does Jeremiah know what he meant by 16? What does he think the systems are? Right? If the prophet is using this analogy, if this preacher is using it, he must have something in mind. Right? Let's dig into that. What do you actually say to mind? Well, Jeremiah chapter 17, he actually describes what he thinks is the abandonment of Israel. And it says, this is God's message. Be careful. If you care about your lives, not to desecrate the Sabbath by turning it into just another workday. Lugging stuff here and there. Don't use the Sabbath to do business as usual. If you're taking notes, you might want to circle that and write that. Don't use the Sabbath to do business as usual. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Quit desecrating the Sabbath by busily going about your own work. You keep the Sabbath day holy by not doing business as usual. What does Jeremiah say is the digging of the tomb? What does he say, guys? It's the desecrating of Sabbath. It's not knowing how to handle sacred time. You see that again? It's not knowing what to do with the time God has given you. I know this is kind of abstract, right? But I'm going to go deeper here for a second. Because Jeremiah said, before all the other things that we talked about, it's the misuse of time, as he said, is the redundancy. Now you're saying, are you talking about just the Sabbath? For us, the Christian, is what? I guess the Sundays, right? Now we know this is the last prophet. Here he's saying, the very last prophet is warning Israel, listen, if you don't stop desecrating this Sabbath day, if you don't stop misusing it and making it just another common day where you take advantage of it, you leverage that day for all things to your benefit, if you don't stop doing that, you're going to get punished, you're going to get exiled. Right? What does the first prophet say? I want you to think about this. If the first prophet God sends to these people says a similar thing, we now know this is very important to God. Please listen. Okay. This is the first thing he might say, and this could be the last thing. Okay? So we're going to go to Isaiah. The first one he sends, and this is what the first prophet says to him. Quit your worship charade. Can't stand your trivial religious games, monthly conferences, weekly staff, special meetings. This is what I say to my staff all the time. Meetings. What the monkey, right? Meetings. I can't stand one more meeting, is basically what he's saying, right? Meetings for this, meetings for that, right? I hate them. Don't you love that God hates me? God hates me. Next time you're at work, you can say, my God hates that you want to listen. Okay. Other translations say, I hate your new, and your festival. Okay. He's talking about the season. Okay. You warned me out. I'm sick of your religion, no matter how long or loud or often you pray. I'll not be listening. And you know why? Because you've been tearing people to pieces in your hands, they're bloody. Learn to be good, work for justice, help the downtrodden, stand up for the homeless. Go to that for the defenseless. Why does he say all that? He's saying, if you understood what the purpose of these seasons are for, the result will be that you would actually be doing good, and people will be blessed by your good. So, The beginning rebuke from the first prophet is that you do not appropriately engage time. You don't engage the season. You have to understand, the Jewish people, seasons were a religious thing. So for us seniors to be like, oh, new clothes are coming out. Oh, new sports season, whatnot. For them, it marked for them what they were supposed to do with God and for others. So what we know is, even though they pretended to know what the seasons were for, we now know that they did not appropriately engage in the time that God has set for them in that season. But here I go again. Let me say it again. What a broken cistern. Broken cistern is desecrating of Sabbath and sacred time. It's the misuse and the misunderstanding of sacred time. Time itself is holy. Time that God's given you is actually holy. The first thing God blesses and God makes holy in Genesis chapter 2 is actual time. I'll just read it real quick. It's not on the screen. But by the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He hallowed it. He set it apart. He sanctified it because he rested on it. He rested from all his work of creating that he had done. The first thing God makes holy is time. Like TV. You're going somewhere with this, right? I am. It's just taking time. And we used to chill. Okay? So, let me read this for you. This is Abraham Mitchell from his book, The Sabbath. He says, now what was the first holy object in the history of the world? Was it a mountain? Was it an altar? The mystical mind would expect that after heaven and earth had been established, God would create a holy place, a holy mountain, or a holy stream, whereupon a sanctuary is to be established. Yet it seems as if to the Bible, it is holiness and time, Sabbath, which comes first. When history began, there was only one holiness in the world, holiness in time. Listen, every religion, every sacred movement around the world establishes a temple first. You hear me? Actually, he goes on to say later in the book that God sanctified or made holy time. Moses consecrated the tabernacle. Man consecrates or makes holy a building. God has entered time as holy. But I want to say something to you and I. The temptation for us is just as real as the people in Israel. We, as modern Christians, are faced with this dilemma. We don't know what time is for. So we think everything in time. Okay, let me say it this way. If I want to know what's happening to your spiritual life with God and your mission with God, I have to look at just like two things. How you spend your time and how you spend your time. Those are the two barometers. Time and your money tells me if you're building or creating systems or if you're serving them. What is time for? We don't know what time is for. Hence, what do? We use it rather than use it. I'm going to say it again. We don't know what time is for. We end up trying to master it and use it for our advantage, so that we don't have to depend on God. I have this, you guys have Alexa, the machine that looks into your life. So I have this Alexa many times. I say, Alexa, what time is it? Alexa says, well, I don't know, the camera. Try this. I've asked Alexa, not what time is it. I've asked, what is time for? Alexa doesn't know what to do. Because time is always, for us, something we use. you don't know what it's for. But if you look back in history, when time was a clock was first invented, did you know that there was no shorthand and longhand? There was no way to know exactly what time to run. The first mechanical clock that was built by the faithful, were built for monasteries. And they were built so that people knew when to present themselves to God. Not when to just clock in and get busy and work. Time is for the presentation of yourself to God. Time is to be available to God. Time is to enter and be aware of the living God all day. And every time the church bell rang, it was calling the faithful, what? To be attentive. Time was not for attendance. Time was for attention. Say that again. I hope you don't miss. You guys like, PB, you're so boring. I get it. But I need you to catch this. Because my big concern is the sisters are doing without you knowing. Time is something that you think of so that you can become aware of the living God all day. Time is a gift, the first cathedral that God sanctioned for us. You enter it so you become aware of it all day. But we have co-opted. The minute the dials came in, and the minute the minutes and the seconds came in, it got co-opted by the industrial age. And then we changed the fundamental purpose of time. We said now time is for productivity rather than present. So when you and I look at time, we look at it for what? Productivity, fruitfulness, things that help us get ahead in life. So back then, for the monks in the monastery, when the time, when the church bell rang, nobody was ever late in the thing, in the sense that we think of late. Nobody was, hey, you're late, you're 5 minutes late, as if you're here to do something. It was never a late in that sense. If you actually were late, it had to do with a relational disconnection with God. Why would you be late to presenting yourself to God? Does it not matter? But what we did was we put God in little pockets of time and said, I'll be aware of you on this day at this time. Not knowing that the most holy of holies is the time that you're in now. It's okay, I get this all kind of munchy. We're just looking. So let's bring this together. Let me leave this here. Reflecting on the question of why social attitudes towards, this is about disability, okay? This is just hang with me for a second. So this book is talking about how our view of the disabled has changed over time. The social attitude towards the disabled in the United States became dramatically more negative around the turn of the century. This cultural historian Douglas Bankman suggests that one of the major causes of this shift was the changing understanding of time that accompanied the advent of evolutionary theory and the development of competitive industrial economy. As analogies of competition became culturally ubiquitous, new words to talk about disability, such as handicap, retarded, abnormal, degenerate, and defective, came into everyday use, all of them explicitly or implicitly rooted in ways of thinking about time. Let me say it again. Why did Isaiah condemn him for how they use the time. He says to them, the way I know that you are not entering sacred time well and that you're creating a system of great stuff is that people that God cares about, God cares about, are being consumed in this world. Now, in terms of century, at least in the Western America, we find that as we began to read and see time differently, all of a sudden there's a group that we now will consider a waste of time. We now have a group in society that we deem as a waste of time, as a waste of presence. Why? Because they don't use time the way we want them to. They are not productive, they're not helpful, they're not contributing to societal advantages, and the church itself has bought into this conception of time. When I serve in Southern California, right between this amusement park called Knott's Berry Farm, which is the cheaper version of Disneyland. And then there's Disneyland. Okay? So we're sandwiched in between Knott's Berry Farm and Disneyland. Okay? Kind of the happiest place in the world and the supposed happiest place in the world. And we're right in between. And one day, I see this mom come in with her blind and he has autism. A little boy. And she comes in and she's new and I'm like, oh, you're new, but how did you hear about it? And she said, I started asking on the Facebook forum for mothers in Orange County, California. She wasn't even on a Christian thread. She said, I'm looking for a church where I can take my blind and autistic son. So all these people are trying to she goes to some of the biggest churches. By the way, you think Disneyland church? We have the biggest churches, probably at least some of them in our country. Right there, sandwiched right there. Okay? She said almost every one of them are either do not have access for families like that. Nothing for them. Right? Nor are they willing to accept it. Because they're an insurance liability. When we looked at the most unreached people group in the world, let me say that again, the most unreached people group in the world is not a racial group. It's an ability. Public disability. These people, I mean, if you want to talk about reaching the world for Christ, the most untapped, if this was a business, they are the most untapped marketplace. People find it so ironic that I'm using a business term while I'm talking about corruption. Right. But think about this. Think about that. The church cannot even see that. They are the most unreached people within the world. Why? Why? Because for us, as people who have misunderstood time, they do nothing for us. It will not help our churches and our movement advance. This, to me, is the greatest critique and condemnation for the Western church that I'm a part of. Right? Is that when God shows up, I honestly believe he's not going to ask my members how they like Edward Church. I believe God's going to question and ask those that we had no time for. What did you think of them? Did they understand the holiness? Because if they entered the holiness of time and treated the Sabbath day and the seasons of life as holy, the byproduct will be that these people that the world has no time for would have experienced the presence of God.
Come on, somebody!
Nobody. I don't like you. Let's see what Amos. Amos is now part of the northern crew. Okay? The northern crew, that, by the way, everyone's like, I want to be a prophet. How would you ever want that? Every one of them mistreated. Every one of them losers, loners. Never successful. The worst ministries ever. Don't say you want to be a prophet. Okay? And by the way, you know how I know you're a true prophet? You talk like these people. Hear this, you trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sow grain on the Sabbath so we can market meat? Skipping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with them with honesty. What did Amos say to the northern part? He says, you do not understand time. You just want the godliness of time to be over so you can enter time the way you like it. You are building or digging cisterns. You do not see that it's not just a part of your life that God wants. The whole of your life is God. And if you treat God properly in the season of life and in the Sabbath day, the week itself will be full of God's presence because you are aware of Him. And when you're aware of Him, people, especially those that are disregarded in society, will begin to experience. If you really want to turn from broken systems, you got to face how you can help. So before I get to the plan and give you guys some tools, I mean some concepts to hold on to about this tree, I just want to say up here, who are the dismissed or disregarded in time when holiness of time is destroyed? And these are the people you will see always by the prophets will say, when you treat God like a common God, a common day, and you go about treating God this way, always the byproduct is the dismissal of those that society says is your worst of harm. Hello? Yeah. You know, I do this because I pray up one Korea and the Korean one else. Korea, who have experienced some of the greatest revivals that we talk about in the sad thing is, when you go to Korea, they have some of the biggest churches, biggest, you know, ministries, right? But the way I know, even South Korea has misunderstood time. Actually, I'm saying this as a Korean. The way I know that South Korea, even though it is evangelized and taken over by the church, the way I know that their heart is firm and they started digging systems is because for the first time in my life, I heard news about the elderly who are impoverished and homeless. You know, when I was growing up in South Korea, I never saw a homeless person, by the way. Let alone a homeless elderly person. Right? First time ever, check the news out. You'll see the elderly. You don't know whether physically and mentally impaired or too different. You know what happens to children, at least in South Korea? I don't know about here, but in South Korea, they are seen as what? As people to control and develop for productivity. Every time I go there, I'm depressed. Because kids are not allowed to be kids. Why? They have to succeed. They have to test high in their school, in their interest. They have to be useful in the market. Now, again, I'm not saying education is bad, all this stuff, but something has gone awry. Something has changed in a nation that professes that they are a Christian nation, or at least dominantly Christian. What has happened? The use of time and this group testifies against it. So what do we do, man? What do we do? This is what I want you to do. If you're seeking to repent from being Christian, I want you to practice abiding, paying attention, and attention. What do you mean by abiding? This is what I mean. The Lord, when He gives us time, whether it's Sunday, right, whether it's in the week, whatever person, your family member, people you're with, that God has blessed you to be with. We as Christians need to understand what that time is for. If you have children, parents, your job is not just to actualize them or get them to become what you think they're supposed to become so that they can be a productive person. Your job is to teach them how to abide. There's another word for abide. It's called dwell. We Christians must learn to dwell with God. Because what God needs to do in and through us takes time. There's a funny comedian that I like. I won't use his entire joke because he's pretty crude. But there's this joke where he says, when he goes to museums, he walks in museums like this, and many of us can relate. If there's an art piece right here, he goes, coo, coo, coo. And when I first started to say that, I went, oh my God, that's how I do a museum. I walk in every art, cool, cool. And if it's really stunning, you go, cool. And then, cool, as if you were like contemplating in front of it, right? So after I heard that, I was so convicted from this museum, that I was like, that's it. Every time I go to a museum, every artwork that I at least like, because okay, I won't do it with all of them, right? Some of them feel like not good, right? But at least the ones I like, I have a rule. I'm going to spend more than a minute in front of them. Right? I just dig. And I try. In front of an artwork, you look at it and go, come on, that's 10 seconds? We are not used to reflection. The people of God in this time, the reason why they turn from God is because they were not aware of God and they were not self-aware. You and I need to rebel against our culture that teaches us to do time differently. We need to enter time in a way that abides. We need to show our family members and our friends that we are people that are used to dwelling. You know that when I go, my staff thinks I'm pretty cool. Like, every time we meet as a staff and anyone takes off their phone, I throw a fit. What are you doing? Oh, I was checking. What do you mean check? What are you checking? What has happened right now? Other than, okay, your wife or, you know, somebody's calling to me too. When I see my wife on the screen, you're the Lord hits me. And then I go, doesn't it, right? And then you go, oh, I need to get this guy, I'm sorry. But, and I have a special ringtone for this. Right? It's not sweet, it's cute. So, but everyone else, I've put it away. Why? I'm trying to show my staff, we are present to each other, because God has gifted us to each other. And what we need doesn't happen over a meeting. Doesn't happen over a checklist. We need to learn to abide. We need to learn to listen. We need to learn to be comfortable even in silence. Most of our time, even with God, is like a walk in the museum. Cool revelation. screwed up. Some of you guys even came to this camp this way. Wonder what people are saying. Cool people. This morning, not cool people. I get it. I get it. I'm that way too. But one of the greatest missionary tools I believe we'll have in this coming season is we show people what actually is there. We're learning how to give up, which leads to we're learning how to pay attention. What the people of God needed to do instead of digging this thing is they needed to learn how to pay attention to God. They needed to learn not to do a checklist. They needed to learn how to present themselves to God and share waiting on him to give exactly. So, and I know you're like, to me that sounds great, but I don't have the time. Exactly. There's something wrong that we don't have the margin as well. So there's this artist that I really like. I'm not doing my time. Might be a long time. We're dwelling. Okay, so attention. So there's this artist that I like to do this for me. Eric Kipperkino. He's an American photographer. And he did a series called Remove. So he did this series where he took pictures of everyday life and he removed the devices. He removed the devices. Look how silly we look. Right? Now, obviously this is a social critique, and when you first, look at it, you're, oh, get hit and you're, dang it, that's me, right? But I think this is actually a prophetic critique. Because, can I be honest with you? It goes to be Christian. Isn't that true? Yeah. Because that's being Christian through it and non-Christian. What is the differential? We are people that understand the holiness of God. Look at that. Many of us are the same way. And I don't use this to condemn you. I use this as Jeremiah did. To say, we need to stop being a Christian. We need to learn how to be present and pay attention. Now, I'm going to say something that might even shock you, some of you. But sometimes it's not just devices. Sometimes it's our religious devotion. Sometimes we even use God to lead into religion to distract ourselves from the things that God has. I've been in ministry now for a long time, and I found that, when I went through this very dark season a couple of years ago, one of the things that I found out was that I am not very self-aware. I prided myself on being so self-aware. I prided myself in being a person who understood, how he presents himself, but I found that through my congregation and through people that are sharing stuff with me and often some negative stuff, I found that people experience me differently than how I imagine living myself. Which means that I am not aware of myself. Which means I did not do the long, hard work of paying attention. Hello? And my prayer times were often really just requesting things from God. Or making myself feel like I had a good time in the morning. But, like all relationships, maybe it's not just walking the meeting, maybe it's the walking with the person. Have you noticed that we do long walks with people who love? We spend long time. Things come out. We're like, we don't know each other. especially if you walk with your spouse. They're waiting to tell you. Right? They're looking for that sweet moment on your hand. And they're like, gotcha! Right? And then they tell you something. And then you go, really? Is that how I am? Yes! But you're already so tender because of the walk. And so, you receive it. Anyways, I want you, I know this is kind of silly, but I want you to look at that and picture yourself. Who is in front of you? Some of you guys manage to be bosses. Some of you guys have a great authority in your workplace. People are at your feet watching. What is it? Some of you guys are leaders in the church. Some of you guys are parents. Some of you guys are family members. And finally, the way you learn to make difference in time as well and not be usual is by giving nutrition to help you sleep. Is that we have companies know that we can get this in time. And so I want to just call your attention to Matthew chapter 19. Remember when Jesus, he was little kids came to Jesus, and Jesus said, no, the disciples all freaking out, right? And chasing the shushing kids away. And the reason why they're shushing them away is because in that first century Palestine culture, they're influenced by Roman culture. And that culture does not believe children are truly human until they're adults. And so they are a waste of time. They should not be around this crucial moment with this supposed Messiah. So the disciples are like, go away! We have important things to do! Right? And Jesus says to them something that is not, we think it's cute. We think it's, my God, he's such a kind person. He's so empathetic. He's, you guys know Mr. Rogers, right? From America. He's Mr. Rogers in the flesh. And he's like, he's so kind. He says, no, let them be and love on the kid. You know, what was he doing? If you look at Jesus' ministry, he spends his time with people that society says is a waste of time. Why does he go to the Samaritan woman at the well? He's not even supposed to be there. Why? They're from the northern tribe, guy. That is not just a waste of time. That's suspicious. As my kids would say, that's sus. Right? That's why his disciples do this passive recipe. Aren't you hungry? That's what they're saying. Aren't you hungry, Jesus? Shouldn't we eat? Remember, they're not white. Middle East, they're being passive aggressive. They're saying, hey, we should go. We should go eat, Jesus. Why are you with this woman? She's not only alone, she's a Samaritan. She's a waste of time. And he shushes them away. Go away. You are misappropriating this time. I'm here for them. Oh, man. Maybe I want to experience God's presence so much in my life. I do. So I have the answer to it. Do you know how I can experience God's presence? Yes. It's through this question. Why is it that whenever I ask Jesus to come into my life, he always brings his friends? Do you know that guy? There's always this guy in friendship group. Why'd you bring that guy? You're supposed to be friends at home tonight, dude. Yeah, but he doesn't have any friends. I know! Don't bring him! It's awkward. It's awkward. What are we really saying? We want our time. We don't want to pay attention to suffering for Jesus.
Why is it that every time Jesus comes into my life, who are these people?
Every time you are with people that are disregarding the sleeping beside you, I guarantee you God is with you. I can't always guarantee God is with you at that next church conference. But I can guarantee you God is with you. And you're with me. Revelation chapter 21, I'm hiding up there. You're like, I'm not sure if you're right. First of all, I'm right, okay? I've done way more study in this than you, okay? What? So, by the way, pastor is the only job where people think they do better than you when they have not done any study or anything in it. I never go to my engineers and go, I can build that bridge better than you. So, what was I saying? Oh yeah, sorry, that's my own issue. My name is Simon Bendy. So, okay, yeah. So, what am I saying? Is this really important to God? Is this what Jeremiah really meant when he said, you're digging sisters? Right? Is this important to God? His kindness is more than what we do, right, and productivity, or more than even sacred species like the temple. Here's how I know. Because first of all, this is the stuff that he brings up through his father, through his friends, to be here to call his people. That's the first thing he says, and the last thing he says. But, it's not only the first thing to mean that's only in Genesis. We now have to go all the way to Revelation. In Revelation chapter 21, what do we see? What do we see in the culmination of all things? What do we see? What is it? Oh, that's me. What are we seeing? Like, how did that happen? Okay. These guys are all looking up. What do we see in Revelation? Yeah. Let's try this again. Genesis, we know, the first thing to be in this whole time. Now, remember, what day we're going to Sabbath. Why? It's not just to be rested. Sabbath is here today in a room for communion. For a relationship, right? Correct. Now, if you go to a relation when everything is made new again, what does God do? John says, I saw the heavens coming. I saw God, the holy city, come down to earth. Right? He said, oh my God, this is, here we go. This era is ending. Something new is beginning. God is coming down. And then he says something very interesting. He says this as a Jewish person. This is absolutely bonkers. He says this. He said, I saw no temple. The most holy thing to those Jews at this time is the temple. They have forgotten their most time. Right? John said, God comes down, the holy city comes down, and now there's a garden in the city, and God is here with man in the resurrection, right? And he says that there is no temple because God is the temple. God is how do I know this is the most important thing? Because from the beginning to the end, God is interested in occupying the same kind of space. We are people called to dwell with God, not to achieve things. I'm going to give you some time and regrets.
Move into our house church time. And it's very simple. The point of the house church time is really just to get on the same page. Put the slide up. And you can just take some time with your house church and just ask yourself, why are you here at retreat? And maybe you have different reasons. Maybe for some of you, you haven't even thought about why. Maybe you just came because it's a thing to do, you know, and your house church leaders, the pastors asked you to come. And if you can humble yourself, just be honest, and maybe those are your reasons. That's good. But, you know, just as PB shared, you know, God isn't just asking for your attendance here. He's asking for your attention. And our time here is sacred. And Pastor Sam shared this. He did right in the sight of the Lord, Amaziah, yet not with a whole heart. And so maybe you guys came here and just here just because, but it's not enough. God wants your whole heart. And so if you could just get together with your house church, maybe just share, like, why are you here? And if it's not here to be attentive, to give God all your heart, a desire to encounter Him and experience Him, take some time together as a house church to pray, right? To whatever it is, just submit it before the Lord. Recognize it's not good enough. And then just pray together and just offer your heart to Him. So I'll just close us, and then you can go into your house church. And while you're doing your house church time, we're going to pass the keys to you as well. So please wait patiently, but please stay together. So Jesus, we just thank you for the message today. We recognize the time we have is so sacred. The time we have here at retreat, just these 3 days where we can be together, is special, is sacred, where we get to be together to pursue you and just receive what you have for us, Lord. It's so special, Lord. And so we just want to commit ourselves to just lay aside any encumbrance, Lord. Our phones, our distractions, that we could just be present and attentive to each other, to you, Lord. Use this time of house church as we share and pray. Move on us, Lord. Touch our hearts to be just holy and consecrated to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please gather with your house church. Take some time to share and pray.